I'll be reading Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope.
Morning, church. What a great day. Amen. Here to worship and praise God, to encourage and lift up one another, and to celebrate not only the blessing we have of the redemption today in this moment, but redemption we have, the final and future redemption when we're brought home to our home in heaven. This is the Lord's Day. We rejoice and make glad in it. Our lesson this morning is the past is prelude, because in Acts chapter 10, Paul writes to a first century writer, Paul writes to a first century church, Corinth, and calls on them to look to their past, not necessarily their recent past, but certainly their long past, their past ancestors, their spiritual ancestors. And as I was working on this lesson, I was brought back to my youth growing up in church, and graduated way before 98. Won't say how far before, but 78, I think it was. Yeah, so when I was growing up, there was among New Testament Christians, there was, it wasn't uncommon, I'm trying to say this as gracefully as I know how, it wasn't uncommon to have a very low opinion of the Old Testament. It wasn't uncommon for New Testament Christians to have a rather low opinion of the Old Testament. And what I mean by that was individuals in their private Bible study time didn't really set apart time for Old Testament study. And not only that, there was often some frustration with a preacher or a teacher who spent their time in the Old Testament, because we were New Testament Christians, and what do we have to do with the Old Testament? That's done away with, nailed to the cross. Thankfully, that attitude has changed, is changing, has changed. And I say thankfully, because if you notice the scripture reading we had this morning, that attitude, we're New Testament Christians, therefore the Old Testament really doesn't have a bearing on us, is really not a biblical attitude. Romans 15:4, again, a first century writer writing to a first century church. Everything that was written in the past, well, if that's the first century, the New Testament has not been established yet. That's scripture. That's Old Testament. Everything has been that was written in the past, Old Testament scripture, was written to teach us. Some of your translations say for our instruction, for our learning. And so the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to tell the first century church scripture, Old Testament is for us. It's for our learning. It's for our history. It's for us to learn from. And that's really what Paul's writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10 about this morning. Our past is what we need to learn from. We must not make the same mistakes. And the point that Paul's going to make to the church in Corinth is the ancient believers under the old law, goes all the way back to Exodus. He's going to take us all the way back to Exodus this morning. Those believers had wonderful, great privileges from God. God's chosen, God elect, and he'll delineate some of those blessings from God. And yet, many of them died in the wilderness. Don't make the same mistake. That's the lesson Paul has for us today. Learn from our spiritual ancestors. Be students of the Word, including Old Testament, and learn from our history. So what is it exactly we need to learn from our collective shared history, our spiritual history? Number one, God's people must not be ignorant of their past. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. All right. I'm going to read with you on the screen because my tablet's not going with me. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. I think it's finally caught up. Just in time for you to get here. I just wanted you to make a jog up here and make a jog back. Okay. You need to get your steps in, brother. You wonder if it was any easier in the first century just to preach from the scrolls? I don't know. So here's a picture of the Christian experience paralleling the experience of those in Israel. Paul makes this analogy. The Israelites experienced a deliverance of a kind. We're told, I think, 8 times in the book of Exodus that God sent Moses to Egypt to tell Pharaoh specifically, God says, let my people go. 8 times, God says, let my people go. They had a deliverance, and so God sent them a deliverer, Moses. All right, am I having fun this morning? God sent them a deliverer, Moses, and that deliverer came and delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. So they've had a deliverer of sorts. They've also had a baptism of sorts. He talks about them being baptized into Moses. That takes us back to Exodus chapter 13. In Exodus chapter 13, Moses led them through the sea, and they had water on both sides. They had the Lord above them in a pillar of cloud, so they were surrounded by water. They were immersed in water. And think about what happened on the Egyptian side of the sea versus the wilderness side of the sea. On the Egyptian side of the sea, before their immersion, before their baptism of a kind, all they had to look forward to was Pharaoh's army coming to, at the very least, recapture them, probably kill them. All they had to look forward to on the Egyptian side of the sea was being taken recaptive or being killed. Why did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? What happened on the other side of the sea? They're delivered. And the enemy is destroyed in the sea. You remember Pharaoh's army followed them through the sea and the waters collapsed on them? And so on one side, lost, hopeless. On the other side, delivered to begin their wilderness wandering toward the promised land. That a baptism of a sort. Not only that, we're told in Scripture that they had a communion of a kind, verses 3 and 4. They enjoyed manna from heaven, that's a spiritual food he's talking about in verses 3 and 4. Water from a rock, that's a spiritual drink. The symbolism there is God's constant presence with them. The spiritual food, spiritual drink. They woke up every morning and the cupboards were bare, except for Sabbath, but they woke up every morning of the week, 6 days a week, and the cupboards were bare, and God's presence with them provided. God provided spiritual drink, spiritual water. Christ describes himself as the bread of life in John chapter 6, as living water in John chapter 7. And so here we have God with them in the wilderness. So, a deliverance of a kind, a baptism of a kind, a communion of a kind. And yet, so here's all these wonderful blessings. And in spite of all that, what do we read in verse 5? God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Some of your translations say overthrown in the wilderness. And here's the warning that this... what Paul's trying to do, especially to begin with for the church in Corinth, but then ultimately for all of the readers, a big warning sign. Pay attention. The Israelites enjoyed great privileges from God. Amen? Yes. And yet that didn't save them. And yet they were able to rebel against God to the point where their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. There's your big warning sign. Why does that matter? Because you and me have a lot in common with the Israelites. We Christians experience a deliverance. Our Savior came into this world like one of us, born fully God, fully human, born into the flesh to become tempted in every way in the perfect sacrifice. He came to us for our deliverance. Just as God sent Moses to deliver the Israelites, God sent his Son to deliver us. We have a baptism, not a baptism of the sorts, but the ultimate New Testament baptism where we're immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. In the name of Jesus Christ means more than just calling Christ's name in the act of baptism. It means that baptism is for the person, the purpose, the ministry of Jesus Christ. All the things that Jesus stands for, we're baptized into that for forgiveness of sins. We're baptized into our deliverer, much like The Israelites were baptized into Moses, their deliverer. And we have a communion, not a communion of sorts, but the ultimate communion. And so each day we eat spiritual food and drink spiritual drink, the body and the blood of Christ. Jesus said, this is me. This is me here with you. They represent Christ with us. And here's the warning. We have great privileges and great blessings from God. But if we listen to our past, if we learn from our past, our spiritual ancestors, we must learn that those great privileges do not guarantee our salvation. We can rebel against God to the point to where he leaves our bodies in the wilderness. Our great privileges do not guarantee our salvation. What does that mean? God's gone to great lengths to save you and me. Think about someone in your world, in your sphere of influence, who requires a lot of attention. Someone in your sphere of influence that requires a lot of attention. More often than you would like, you find yourself coming to their rescue. You find yourself coming to their defense. You find yourself coming to their financial aid. Think about someone that consistently needs attention. And then compare that, as tiring as that can be, as frustrating as that can be, compare that to the lengths at which our Heavenly Father went to save you and me. Or the lengths to which our Heavenly Father continues to go to save you and me. Because I don't know about you, but I know that I've required a lot of his attention. And I know he's had to bail me out more than once. In fact, I don't even want to count how many times he's having to bail me out. And he still does. Our Heavenly Father went to great lengths and continues to go to great lengths to save us. There's no greater privilege than that. In the Old Testament, he sent Moses. For you and me, he sent his one and only Son. And he asked his one and only Son to come down to earth and experience life like us and show us how it's done. And then the only one who didn't deserve punishment took the worst punishment for us, the cross. And then, he talked about this in Jeremiah, he sent us his Spirit to live with us, to counsel us, to guide us, to help ensure that we have the right GPS to find our way home. Nothing you and I have done for the most needy person in our world comes anywhere close to what the Father has done to try to save us and continues to do to try to save us. We are privileged beyond all. I think it's somewhere in the New Testament, I think it's Hebrews, says even the angels long to look into what you and I have. But if we're smart, we'll learn from our spiritual ancestors and learn that we can rebel against God to the point where he says, okay, I've had enough. I'm done. Have it your way. We'll spend eternity apart from each other. You don't believe me? Don't take my word for it. Ask the Israelites. That's what Paul's saying. So number one, God's people must not be ignorant of their past. Second of all, God's people must not be ignorant of their responsibilities. We have a past. We also have responsibilities. 1 Corinthians 10, let's go back to pick up where we left off in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things they did. These things occurred as examples for us. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Let's stop there. The Lord dealt severely with Israel's sins. Verse 7, he talks about idolatry. The Israelites gave into idolatry. Exodus chapter 32, Moses is up on the mountain with God. God is giving Moses the Ten Commandments. God is saying to Moses, I want to be in covenant partnership with your people. I brought them out of Egypt. I brought them out here so that we could have a marriage together, a covenant partnership. And here's how we're going to do it. Here's how we are going to be in partnership with one another. You're going to be, out of all the nations, my chosen people, and you're going to be special like no one else ever has been. And while Moses is up on the mountain doing that with God, they're down taking the gold that they took from the Israelites, from the Egyptians, and molding it into a calf, an idol in the shape of a calf, and saying, these are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. In the midst of God saying, I want a marriage, they're having an affair. God was not pleased. Verse 8, the Israelites gave into sexual immorality. This refers us to Numbers chapter 25. In Numbers chapter 25, the men of Israel indulged in their lusts with Moabite women and worshiped the Moabite gods. And so God told Moses to kill everyone who participated in their sins, and it was 23,000 people who died that day. Must I say it again? God was not pleased. Verse 9, the Israelites gave into testing the Lord. This goes to Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers chapter 21, the people's arrogance led them to second guess Moses' judgment. Leadership, we don't like the way you're leading us. I think we're going to rebel against you. Which meant they're ultimately rebelling against the Lord's leadership. And so the Lord sent poisonous snakes among them and destroyed the prideful sinners through the poisonous snakes. Why? Because God was not pleased with them. Verse 10, the Israelites gave in to grumbling. This goes back to Numbers 16, where there was a revolt against Moses. We're sick and tired of Moses. We don't like him leading us. We're going to revolt against him. And 250 Israelite men led the revolt. And the earth opened up and swallowed them. And a fire from the Lord consumed their followers. Why? Because God was not pleased. And as Larry would say, there's a lesson in there for us somewhere. The lesson to be learned is that God's going to deal with us the same way. Israel's history is our prelude. It's our introduction. The Holy Spirit inspired those records so we can go to Exodus, we can go to Numbers, we can go to the past and look at what happened and learn from that so that we don't make the same mistake. We Christians must guard against prideful arrogance. The first application of that is the church in Corinth. They were prideful, they were arrogant, they believed they knew better than others, and they thought they could run things the way they wanted to do it. They were so prideful that they were certain that they were on top of things, and it led them into sin. A man has his father's wife, and you're proud of it. You're ruining the communion. You've ruined communion so much it's no longer communion. Just do what you're doing at home. Don't bring it here. Their pridefulness had led them to receive God's contempt. It had put them in a place to sin. And there's an open invitation for that same sinfulness caused by arrogance that the first generation experienced, that the Israelites experienced, and it's there for us. And the message is God left the bodies of the Israelites scattered in the wilderness. Don't expect anything different if you rebel against God. Not only that, we need to learn, verse 13, to rely on God. He tells them, you're not experiencing it. Nothing unusual is happening to you. You ever had a conversation with somebody and, oh man, my car needs to go to the shop and my job, I'm not happy with my job and my dog is sick and my world is falling apart. And I'm the only one. Everybody else has a blessed and wonderful life. You ever know anybody like that? My life's not perfect like all of you. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and what they're saying, Paul's saying, you've been tempted, and unfortunately, you've been you've developed a wonderful habit of giving into that temptation, but you need to understand that what's happening to you is nothing unusual. It's nothing uncommon. Everybody's dealing with it. Have you ever had anybody just wanted to say, hey, buckle up. You're not experiencing anything different from anybody else. That's what Paul's telling the Corinthians. Nothing is unnormal. The temptations you're facing are temptations everyone's facing. The difference is you're choosing to give in on a consistent basis, and you need to stop. Because if you keep doing that, you can only learn from the Israelites that that's not going to turn out well from you. And the good news is God will provide a way out. By the way, church, being tempted isn't a sin. When Satan tempts you and you want to do something that you know is a rebellion against God, an anathema to his will, that's not a sin. No matter how much you want to, that's not a sin. Why? Because Jesus was tempted in every way. Hebrews 4. And yet he never sinned. Why? Because he didn't give in to the temptation. The difference is giving in. And here's the real rub. And if you don't like what I'm about to say, then understand that I stepped on my toes first. God will provide a way out. So what that means to me is that I'm not facing any temptation that's unique to me. It's not different from me than it is to you. And if I give in to it, that means I've ignored God's escape route. No, let me take that back. When I give in to it, that means I've ignored God's escape route. If that fits you, then jump under the bus with me. You and I aren't unique. We're not experiencing anything unusual. And we have a way out if we choose to take it. So we need to be aware of our responsibilities. We need to be wise and learn from our history. And if this hasn't been a sobering enough lesson already, look at verse 12. If you think you're if you're sitting here this morning or you're listening online and you're going, I'm sure glad he's preaching to those people that need to hear that. I had a good friend Jerry in Texas, and when he'd get through with the hellfire and brimstone, he'd say, boy, you got him today. And he was joking. He knew exactly what he was doing. It was a joke. But if you're sitting there feeling like, well, I'm sure glad he's talking to them because I don't want to hear it. I'm glad I don't have to listen to that. Be careful. Be careful. And that's not me saying be careful. That's God saying, look at the Israelites and be smart and learn from them and be careful because they thought they were right with God. And he left a whole host of them. A full generation dead in the wilderness because he wasn't pleased. Because they didn't understand where they were and they didn't learn their responsibilities and they didn't make themselves fit for heaven. God will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can say no to, and so when we don't say no, all we've decided is we're going to avoid God's escape route and let Satan win. So our job is to say no. That's our responsibility to temptation. So yeah, we're New Testament Christians with our faith anchored in the Old Testament. And so let's anchor our hope in all of Scripture. Gabe read it for us a minute ago. Romans 15:4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, for our instruction, for our learning. So through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You know, they say those who don't learn from the past are doomed to repeat it. That's the message Paul's trying to give the first century church in Corinth, and that's the message that the Holy Spirit's trying to give you and me through Paul's letter to that church. Know your past. Know your responsibilities. Be faithful to God until the end. And if you think you're good, don't get prideful. Because that's just when Satan finds an open door. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing, and that's an invitation to you. If this church can help you in any way, please say so. It's a pleasure, it's a privilege to serve. We're called to bear each other's burdens, which means sometimes we're a weight, and sometimes we help carry the weight. If we can help in any way, please share your weight with us. Let us help you carry it. If you're at home, call to us. Text us, reach out to us. If you're here and we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.